Well, good morning, church. And happy Mother's Day to all the amazing mothers in the room. I know Joy started the service with a joke about he will wipe a dish. Actually, in the Hebrew, it's gender neutral, so it's they will wipe the dish. Which means, men, you're not off the hook. It doesn't say she, it says they. So, I mean, Ephesians 5 talks about wives be subject to, or wives be to your husbands as you are to God, but husbands love your wife as Christ loved the church when he gave his life up for you. So often, you know, men have used that to say, oh, woman, you're inferior to men. No. I think we're supposed to be dying for you, which highlights your importance. So that's a message for another day. That's just a freebie this morning. But husbands, today is the day. Love your wife. Be of service to her. Find that equality in marriage and love one another. Come on. Anyways, that's a series for another day. At some point, when God gives me the okay, we'll do a series on marriage and relationships. But for now, we're talking about the kingdom of God. And specifically, we're diving into week 6 of our series, A Kingdom Revolution, which is all about how the kingdom of God is present here and now. How through Jesus's life and ministry, he came to inaugurate, to institute, to start the kingdom of God. And now we live in this in-between period, in the now of the kingdom, but also anticipating the not yet of the kingdom. We live in the now because Jesus's promises are both for today and for the future. We live in the now because if Jesus' kingdom didn't have an effect on our lives today, then Jesus isn't our Savior. Because if everything Jesus promised doesn't come until after death, Jesus isn't our Savior, death is. And we need the saving power of Jesus at work in our lives, at work in our communities, at work in our world. And when Jesus began his kingdom, he started a movement that would change the very nature, the very atmosphere of the world we live in. But it is also a not yet, because the fullness of the kingdom of God is not here yet. There's a day that is coming when Jesus will return. He will judge all evildoers. He will remove all sources of evil from the world, and there will be a new creation and a new heaven and a new earth. As all sickness, all disease, all death, all sin, all evil is eliminated, and we come into the perfection of God's kingdom. But right now, we as believers live in this in-between time. We live between the period that when Jesus started the kingdom and the promise of the fullness of the kingdom. But Jesus, when he started his kingdom and he called us to be members of that kingdom, he did not call us to simply, you know, mope around, sit on the couch, relax, hope our lives would get better, wish for death so that we could finally encounter his peace. Jesus didn't say, Matthew 28, 18, go therefore and relax. Sometimes I wish that's what he said, but that's not what he said. Jesus gave us a mission to carry his kingdom, to advance his kingdom. Because you see, while God is all powerful, and God can do anything he wants at any point, God has often chooses to limit his power to our obedience. And so he gave his disciples and through them the church this mission of expanding his revolutionary kingdom across the face of the earth. But you see, Jesus' kingdom is a revolutionary kingdom because it does not look like anything we have ever experienced on this earth. Jesus' kingdom is a revolutionary kingdom because it is based on the love of God poured out through his son for his children. It's a revolutionary kingdom because it's not based on follow the rules or else. It's based on a loving relationship with our Father in heaven who just wants to know us and be known by us. It's a revolutionary kingdom because it's not about advancing ourselves and getting fame and notoriety and power and money. It's about lovingly serving others. It's a revolutionary kingdom because instead of harboring anger and unforgiveness towards people, it calls us to forgive. It's a revolutionary kingdom because instead of living in dishonor, we are called to honor all people, even the politicians you don't like. Called to honor all people, to live differently. It's a revolutionary kingdom because God's kingdom has come to replace the sources of evil, to replace the effects of evil in our society with his love and power. So as we carry on this series, and over the past 5 weeks, we've been talking about some of the different ways that we as God's kingdom bearers are meant to live. We've talked about the importance of loving God, of loving others, of forgiving, of honoring. But this morning, I want to take a closer look at the commission Jesus called us to, Matthew 28, go and make disciples. To see how exactly we are one of the many ways we as followers of Jesus can actually live that out and see God's kingdom grow and expand on the face of the earth. I want to talk to you this morning about how God's kingdom is a kingdom of blessing. You know, in Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah is one of the major prophets in the Old Testament. If you've never read the book of Jeremiah, it's okay. I don't love that book either. Not my favorite book in the world to read, but that's fine. But Jeremiah 29 is this fascinating chapter because at this point in the history of the nation of Judah, Judah is in a very, very difficult place. You see, years and years and years before, Exodus 19, God had said to Israel, hey, I'm going to come to you. I'm going to reveal myself to you. And essentially, there was this invitation to relationship. Exodus 20, Israel's like, God, you're too scary. Just give us rules. And God's like, you want the rules? Here's a book and a half of them. Have fun. And they make this covenant with God, and essentially the promise of the covenant, God says, or Deuteronomy, I believe it's 18, if you follow this covenant, I will bless you, God says. But if you reject this covenant, I will remove my hand of protection from you, and all of these bad things will come upon you. And Israel, the nation of Israel, which then split into two nations, Israel and Judah, they've kind of gone through the cycle of, we love God, we hate God. We love God, we hate God. We love God, we hate God. And it led to the point where the one nation, Israel, was destroyed, was demolished, and the tribes were carried off into captivity. And now, where we come to in Jeremiah 29, the nation of Judah is in a similar place. They are under threat of Babylonian captivity. They have actually been conquered twice by Babylon so far, but Babylon's defeated them and then left them be. First time Babylon came in, replaced their king and left. Second time when that king rebelled, Babylon came in, replaced their king again, and took 10,000 people, not like the lowly people of society, the upper echelon of society, the rulers, the artisans, the tradespeople. They took 10,000 people and forcefully deported them to Babylon. And at this point, though, God has removed his protection from Israel because of their disobedience. And Jeremiah, as a prophet of God, gets this wonderful word. Jeremiah 25, God tells him, tell my people that for 70 years you will be in exile. Now, I don't know about you, but I can't imagine being Jeremiah. It's like, hey, guys, you know that God you don't follow and you don't like and you've rejected? Yeah, he says you're going to be forcefully deported and put into exile for 70 years. Yeah, you want to be my friend, really? It's a great way to lose friends. But Jeremiah is faithful to the word God gives him, and so he speaks this word out. And then shortly after, another prophet, a false prophet, a guy named Hananiah comes along. He's like, Jeremiah's full of it. He doesn't know what he's talking about. It's minor. It'll be 2 years at most. Jeremiah's like, maybe I got it wrong. And he goes and he prays and God's like, no, Hananiah has no idea what he's talking about. So Jeremiah goes and he confronts Hananiah and he calls him out on it. And he says, because you have spoken falsely on behalf of God, God will judge you. And if you look at Jeremiah 28, verse 17, within a few months, Hananiah dies. But where we find Jeremiah 29 is now Jeremiah is in this place of mourning because he knows what is going to happen. He knows the nation is about to be defeated. He knows that the people are about to be forcibly deported. He knows that they are going to be in exile in a foreign land for 70 years. And so he decides to write this letter to them and record the word that God has for them, to the 10,000 currently in exile, but also for all of those about to be carried off into exile. And this is what he tells them. This is Jeremiah 29, verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare, you will find your welfare. Now think about this for a moment. Imagine you are an ancient Israelite. You've been forcefully taken from your home. Your family, your friends, the place you're living is all unfamiliar, and you are serving a foreign empire that you don't like. You're being told this will last 70 years, meaning you will be dead before this ever come, before the promise ever comes to pass and the exile ends. And what God says to these Israelites in this situation is build your life, build your families, build a life for yourself. But, and this is the key verse, verse 7, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. Now that word welfare in the Hebrew is the Hebrew word shalom. In modern translations, often we translate shalom as peace. It's a form of greeting in Israelite culture. But it's a word that carries a vast number or vast array of meanings. We see it translated in the Bible as peace. We see it translated here as welfare. But specifically, this word meant peace, safety, health, prosperity, tranquility, and contentment. Now think about this command God has given to his people. You're in exile. You're in a city full of people you don't like that you can't leave because you were forced to live here. What do you do? Oh, you don't curse them. You seek their peace, their safety, their health, their prosperity, their tranquility, and their contentment. You don't seek their harm. You seek to bless them. You seek their, in essence, blessing. Because as they are blessed, you will be blessed. Now, I don't know about you, but that idea seems radical to me. It's like we have been forced into exile. We are forced to live in this city. It is full of rude, arrogant, mean people with corrupt politicians who don't know what they're doing. I'm talking about Babylon. Just be clear. I'm supposed to bless them? Really, God? He says, seek their welfare. You know, I moved to Edmonton 12 years ago now. I came out here for Bible college. And if I'm honest, my perspective over those 12 years was never to seek the welfare of Edmonton. Welfare of me, welfare of my family, the welfare of whatever ministry God put me in, whether it was youth or Gateway in general. It was recently that God called me on that. And he's like, hey, you've been praying against the city when I'm calling you to pray for the city. You have been thinking ill thoughts and cursing the city and being like, oh, I can't believe that there's so much racism and all these problems in the city. God, will you fix it? He's like, I didn't call you to pray that way. I called you to bless them. The blessing changes our perspective. And Jeremiah, he goes on. And the reason, he says, the reason for this, the reason we are to seek the welfare, the reason we are to bless the city, says, for thus says the Lord, only when Babylon's 70 years are completed will I visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. Now, this is a rabbit trail. This is one of my pet peeve verses because people, Christians, love to quote this verse. It's a promise for God making their lives easy. But I want you to notice something. This promise is made to Israel, and specifically not to all of Israel, to a specific group of people within Israel, i.e. the people who would be alive 70 years from when it was written. See, one of the things we have to be mindful of when reading the Bible is we cannot claim promises for ourselves that are not given to us. Because it's just going to leave you disappointed. That's a rabbit trail for another time. I want to do a series on the most misused verses of the Bible because it's fascinating. I love context. But God says, hey, you're in exile. While you're in exile, know that I am promising that I will bring you blessing, that I will bring you back, that I will give you a hope and a future. But while you are in exile, verse 7, seek the welfare of the city that you are in. Bless the city that you are in. Pray for it. Even though it is full of evil, even though you don't belong there, even though you don't want to be there, seek to be a blessing. In Matthew 28, verse 18, this is one of our kingdom challenges, was to memorize this verse. But Jesus, he says, he comes to his disciples and he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Now this verse, this passage is known as the Great Commission because it's something Jesus is saying to his disciples so that his disciples can then pass it down to their disciples and it can become a core tenet of the church. This is the mission that Jesus has given his church. Go and make disciples. In essence, the idea behind it is go and bring people into encounters with me. But if I'm honest with you, I'm just going to keep telling on myself all day today. If I'm honest with you, I have read that verse 1,000 times. Maybe not exactly 1,000, but around there. I have heard that verse preached. I've had Bible scholars tell me about it. I've had Bible college teachers tell me about it. I've read it. I've heard this verse so many times. And if I'm honest, it terrifies me. Because I'm not like a super extroverted person. And often I think this verse, it terrifies a lot of us. Because we picture ourselves having to stand on a soapbox on the street corner telling people, Jesus loves you. Or walking up to a stranger in the grocery store and being like, hey, I just want you to know Jesus loves you. It's like, if God tells you to do that, absolutely do that. And that's one way we can evangelize, which is to bring people into encounters with God. That's the Christian-y word for that. But I think the problem that we often face when it comes to this passage is we think about it in terms of a proclamation first. Like, I'm going to approach you and I'm going to tell you, hey, Jesus loves you, give your life to him, and you're just going to be like, yes, Jesus, amazing. But that's not a lot of our experiences. And so when we think of it as we have to do it this one way and tell people about Jesus, then we get scared because the one time we do it, it doesn't work out the way we expect. And then we stop doing it. But we can't stop doing something just because it's scary. And the big thing that I have come to realize in my own personal life, in ministry, in interacting with people, is that often a proclamation first method doesn't work, especially in our Western Canadian culture. But often the method that works most effectively is where we start by living as examples of Jesus and living in a way that blesses other people. You know, before I worked here at Gateway, when I was in Bible college, I worked at a tree nursery here in the city, and the bosses, they were all Christian. Everyone knew that I was a Christian because they knew I was at Bible college. But no one else on staff was Christian. And I came in being like, well, I love Jesus, but I'm not going to force Jesus on people. And so I just decided going in, I'm like, okay, I'm just going to be an example of Jesus. I'll work hard. I'll help others where I can. I'll pray for them behind the scenes. And what I found was over time, these people who had no interest in God at all, because they'd had numerous people come to them and be like, you need to believe in Jesus. And they're like, I don't want to. They had no interest in God at all. But as I just lived differently, they started to ask questions. As I started to pray blessing over them, they didn't even know about that. They started to open up about their lives. I was able to become their friends. I was able to connect with them. When they were struggling, I was able to be like, hey, man, I'm praying for you. And then, over time, they began to ask me about Jesus. And I got to have opportunities to have conversations. But, oh, that's who you heard Jesus is? No, that's not who he is. Let me reveal the real Jesus to you. But what I found is if I had gone in with a sledgehammer being like, hey, you have to believe in Jesus, they would have just rejected me and been like, get lost. But I started to be a blessing in their lives, build a relationship, and it started to affect change in their lives. You know, in Luke chapter 10, Jesus, Jesus, when he came, he didn't want to do ministry all by himself. He wanted to build up others to help him and to carry out his ministry. So Jesus, he chose the 12 disciples who then became the 12 apostles later on to learn from him. And the whole idea of discipleship in the Bible is to learn from the teacher and then imitate the teacher. So he trained them up so that they would then go out and imitate him. Luke chapter 9, Jesus, he sends the 12 apostles out, and he's like, hey, go out ahead of me. I'm going to give you authority to cure diseases, to command demons to leave, and to proclaim that the kingdom of God is at hand. And they go, they do it. All these incredible things happen. And then Luke chapter 10, Jesus takes 72 people who I don't really know exactly who they are. I just think they're people who follow Jesus around a lot. He takes 72 others and he sends them out ahead of himself. It says Luke 10 verse 1, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. He said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Meaning, there's a lot of people who need to hear about Jesus, but not a lot of people doing the work. So pray to God that he will send more. He says, go on your way. I'm sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Basically, Jesus is saying, hey guys, this mission is urgent. This is important. go out ahead of me, prepare the way for me so that when I come, people will be ready for an encounter. But notably, what he tells them, his instructions is, you get to the town, whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house. And if a person of peace is there, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves to be paid. Do not move about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you, cure the sick who are there, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Now often we think we have to start with, hey, the kingdom of God has come near to you. You want to be my friend? But the method, and this isn't the only method of reaching people with the love of Jesus, but the method Jesus pushes and encourages the 72 to follow here is it starts with peace. Now, a couple things here. First, contextually, in the culture of that day, it's really weird for us, this idea of go into the town and whoever welcomes you into their home. Like, we think some random person shows up in Edmonton, I'm going to open my door for them? No, thank you. But this was a day when there was no hospitality industry, no hotels, no inns, no Airbnbs. There's no tourism industry. When you traveled from one location to the next, you were traveling often on foot, or maybe if you're richer, on horseback. And you would have to stop at towns along the way, and you relied on the hospitality of people to help keep you alive, basically, to house you and feed you. That was not just the cultural norm of that day, it was the cultural expectation. If you didn't show hospitality to a stranger who wandered into town, people would be like, what's wrong with that family? Completely different culture than today. But secondly, Jesus, the first thing he says is, speak peace. Now, in the Greek, so the Old Testament was written mostly in Hebrew, the New Testament is written entirely in Greek. In the Greek, the word here that Jesus uses for peace is the Greek word eirene, which is the Greek equivalent of shalom, the Hebrew word we saw in Jeremiah 29:7. And literally, eirene, it means peace, security, safety, prosperity, harmony, and blessing. So right as people, is Jesus like, go out, go into the cities. When you enter, whoever greets you, speak a blessing. Speak peace. Pray for their security. Pray for their safety. Pray for their prosperity. Pray for their harmony. Pray for their blessing. Speak peace. And the first thing that Jesus is telling these 72 to do is to bless people. Doesn't say, go in, stand on a soapbox on the corner and yell, Jesus hates you, you're going to hell unless you repent. Because that's not the Jesus I know. I've seen street preachers like that, but I don't know their Jesus. Because that's not the Jesus in the Bible. Jesus says, go in and bless them. Speak peace. And then as you bless them, stay in their house. Don't jump from house to house to house and try to build relationships with multiple people. Stay in the one house. Build a relationship with them. Then, as you build a relationship with them and you see the needs that they're facing, cure the sick. Take care of their felt needs as God gives you the ability. Like, you're staying in this house, you speak peace, you bless them, you pray over the family even without them knowing it, you build a relationship with them, and then you see, oh, Johnny broke his hand. Hey, I know a guy who heals hands. Do you want me to pray for him? See what happens? You meet their felt needs, and then you introduce them to the kingdom of God. Starts with blessing, builds into relationship. Then you start praying for them in front of them. Like, your marriage is struggling. Here, I know you don't believe in Jesus, but let me pray for you. And then as people are like, oh my goodness, change is happening. Things are happening. Then you're like, oh yeah, that's because Jesus loves you. This is the reality of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus loves you and is with you. But it starts with being a blessing. You know, so often Christians have this reputation of being stuck up, arrogant, judgmental, selfish. I mean, insert whatever adjective you want. And unfortunately, often those ideas or those perspectives or biases against Christian are based on fact. Because very often we get stuck in our own world, get stuck in our own minds, stuck thinking about ourselves. But what would happen if instead of thinking about ourselves, we started to live the way Jesus lived? And we started to be a blessing to the people around us. You know, blessing doesn't have to be complicated. It just has to be intentional. Blessing doesn't mean go to your neighbor's door, knock on them, and be like, hey, I'm praying for you, bye. If God tells you to do it, do it. But blessing can be as simple as praying for those in your sphere of influence. Coworkers, neighbors, friends, those who know Jesus and those who don't. Just praying for God to bless them, to encounter them, to meet them. They don't even need to know about it. God knows about it. Blessing can be as simple as treating people we like and don't like with honor, with love, forgiving those who hurt us, living in a countercultural way. That can be a blessing to people. Blessing others can be simple as you're in the grocery store, you're really tall, you see somebody reaching for a can on the top shelf, they can't reach it, and you're like, here, let me help you. That's a blessing. Shoveling your neighbor's driveway. So you're like, I have a snowblower. They don't. Well, I'm going to help them out. Lending your expertise, your tools for the guys, some girls as well. Offering to babysit their kids, to help them out. Blessing doesn't have to be complicated. It can even be as simple as being like, oh, there's a school right down the road from me. I want to love on them. I'm so grateful for them. And you go in and you meet with the principal and say, hey, can I bring coffee and donuts in for your staff sometimes? No strings attached. I just want to say thank you. It doesn't have to be complicated. It just has to be intentional. But here's the reality of blessing. The key, I think one of the big reasons Jesus advocates blessing is because blessing shapes and changes our perspectives. You know, I was introduced, I was at a conference or attended a conference online last, I think it was November, and one of the speakers was talking about this, and it hit me. Because I realized that while I have great relationships with my neighbors, I hadn't been praying for them. And it was like, oh my goodness, I need to start praying for them. And what I found is that as I started praying for them, I started to see them more like Jesus sees them and less like I see them when I hear loud music or whatever. As I started to bless them, it changed the way I saw them and it changed the way I was willing to be a blessing to them in their lives. I was reading a book, it's called Ecclesia by Ed Silvoso, and he was telling the story of how he had this large ministry, people would come from across the world to hear him speak, and he would go home and he's like, I don't even know my neighbors. And tells the story where one day he's out for a walk and he's like, God, why have you not let me minister to my neighbors? And he heard God say, because I don't want them to know that you and I are related. Like, ouch. And God said to him, I love them. I treat them with respect. You don't. When they play loud music, you curse them. When they do things you don't like, you curse them. And I don't want you to be my face. I don't want people to know that you represent me if you are not loving on them. Until you love them the way I do, I cannot trust you with them. So if we want to carry out the mission of Jesus, it starts by being a blessing. It's not complicated. You don't have to go out and start telling everyone about Jesus. If God calls you to do it, absolutely. It starts by being a blessing. living differently by seeking their benefit. Jeremiah 29:7, seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. And I have to wonder what would happen if the church in Edmonton started to live this way. If we started to live the way the church in Acts did, where when there was a need, they dropped everything. Like, oh, I will sell my land if it means helping you out. When there was a famine that was coming, the church from across the world at the time sent resources to the area where the famine was because they wanted to support. What would happen if we started to live the way Jesus did? Who did not look after his own desires. It's Philippians 2. But humbly he gave himself for us all. You know, I heard the story of a lady in Thailand. Essentially, the story, it comes from one of the poorer provinces of Thailand at the time. And this province was really poor because the governor and the government of this area was super corrupt. It's like, oh, money's being sent for a hospital in this poor area? Yeah, I'm going to take a bribe and put it in the rich area because that's what the rich people want. Like, so much corruption, so much evil. And there's a small missionary church in Thailand that they began to speak about being the kingdom of God, about being a blessing to people around them. And one of the people at the church was this old lady who had a bike and an ice cream cart. Her job was to sell ice cream. She's like, how do I do this? So she started by praying for her ice cream every day. Quickly got the reputation of having the best ice cream in all of town. She's like, it's the same as the other guys. I just pray for it. But one day she's riding her bike past the governor's house and she just feels this urge to pray for him. He's a hated man. People do not like this guy. She just starts praying blessings. Goes past his house every day intentionally, just starting to pray blessing. One day he opens the door and is like, hey, can I have ice cream? She goes up, she gives him ice cream, and the Holy Spirit just prompts her, hey, invite him to church. So she's like, hey, I know people don't like you, but I go to this church and we would love to have you. This guy's like, whatever, okay, cool, whatever. Closes the door on her. That Sunday, the pastor is preaching against corruption. And in walks the most corrupt person in the province. And this pastor, it was a missionary couple. He's like, oh my goodness, we're about to get deported. Gets a phone call after the service. Hey, the governor wants to meet with you. And he's like, looks at his wife, you pack your bags, we're gone. We're either deported or killed, one of the two. He goes to this meeting with this guy and the governor just begins to open up how he never realized what he was doing was wrong. It's like, I just took a $3 million bribe to not put this hospital where it's actually needed. And he's like, I wanted you to know that I am paying back that bribe. Which is wild because the companies that would bribe them didn't have an accounting line for that. And slowly over time, this region changed. The atmosphere of this region changed. The government of this region changed. The governor became less and less corrupt, and the kingdom of God began to advance in this place as the governor began to live as a member of the kingdom of God. Things changed, and it became one of the more wealthy and prosperous areas of the country. But notice, it didn't start because a pastor stood on a stage and preached a message. It started because a lady with an ice cream cart said, yes, God, I will pray for even that person, and was willing to listen to the Holy Spirit and bless him. See, blessing changes things. And if we want to carry out the mission of Jesus, to see our world changed for the better by the kingdom of God, one of the ways we can do it is by living different, but another way we can do it is by intentionally blessing people around us and looking for opportunities as God leads to invite them into God's kingdom. So as we close, I just want to give us an opportunity to connect with our Heavenly Father and ask him how we can partner with him in blessing others. You know, as a church, we believe that God is a loving father, that he is king over his kingdom, and we as members of his kingdom are subject to him, but he is also a loving father who cares about us and wants a relationship with us. And one of the opportunities we have in this life is that we, as God's children, get to hear his voice. He will speak to us. He will guide us. He will give us wisdom. In John 10, it says, "My sheep hear my voice," Jesus says. We have the opportunity to hear the voice of God. But God's voice is always loving. It will always glorify Jesus, and it will always be in line of Scripture. Those are the boundaries. Because God is consistent in who he is. But just as we close, I want to invite us to take a moment and ask God this question. Just ask God, "Lord, who are you calling me to pray for and bless? How do you want me to be a blessing to them?" And we're just going to take a moment, going to take about a minute, and let God speak to us. Lord, I thank you that you're speaking to us. I thank you that you are our good Father. You don't come to condemn us, but you come to call us to a higher standard. And Lord, I thank you that you've not called us to just abide in this world, but you've called us to make a difference in this world. Lord, I thank you that nothing is too big for you, that nothing is too complicated for you, and that you are just looking for our willingness to partner with you. That in our simple yes, as small as it might be, God, that you are actually moving, you're actually working, you're actually doing something incredible. And through our obedience, you change things. Lord, I thank you that your kingdom is powerful. I thank you that your kingdom is not like any other kingdom we've ever seen on this world. And Lord, I thank you that we have the opportunity to build your kingdom through the simple act of blessing others, even when they don't see it. So Lord, I just pray over your church, over your people, that we would love people the way you love them. We would forgive people the way you forgive them. We would honor people the way you honor them. And we would bless them and seek to be a blessing to them the way you seek to bless them. Lord, I just pray that you would open doors for us to bless others. That as we do that, that you would then open doors for us to invite them into your kingdom, to invite them into encounters with you. That through our simple act of obedience, we would see our city and our nation changed with your love and your power. I pray this all in your holy name. Amen. Amen.